good, isn't it? I have the joy to lead you through this passage today. We're in Matthew chapter 10, so Bibles and other devices, could you turn there, please? I haven't got anything on the screen today, so it's all just listening and sharing. That's fantastic. As you're well aware, the leadership of the church, we take it as fairly serious business, you know, the preaching that's in this church. We strive to protect what is preached and shared. No, we don't always get it right, but I bless God for his goodness and for his word. So this slide will delve into Matthew 10. As you'll see here, that most of the chapter is in red lettering. If you've got one of these red sort of letter Bibles, which is the words of Jesus. And so my desire today, I feel, is to capture some of the essence of what Jesus is saying here in this passage, but more so what he is saying to us today as his people here in good old Rocky. Let's pray. Father, this is your word. And once again, Lord, I'm at that point of saying, just hide me, Lord, get me right out of the way. And let us only see Jesus. Let's only hear you. Precious Spirit of God, would you touch your word today? We know that it's alive, that it's living, that, Lord, that this word can transform people. Lord, your word says that it even takes us and transforms us from glory to glory. Lord, that is just amazing. Would you do your good work amongst us today? We would ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This morning I call this the kingdom of heaven brings radical change, or just good old radical change. Let's start with Matthew 10, verse 1. It says here, he called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First Simon, his brother Peter, his brother Andrew, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, the sons of Thunder. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon, the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the betrayed. These 12, Jesus set out with the following instruction. He said to them, do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message, the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey or extra tunic or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his good. Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. And as you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves, therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Jesus sends out the 12 to minister to the locals, to the Jews. And the first point I'd like to say to you today, church, is that these are just ordinary men. They're not supermen. They are the most mixed bag of ragtag blokes that you can get together. You know, incredible. But the common thread here is that they are followers of Jesus. Now, this is not a general universal template for ministry, I stress this, because there have been suggestions over the centuries that this is a template for ministry. There are things in this, yes, that are handy to know. But you simply have to compare this passage with a similar passage that we find in Luke 22:35-38, where the apostles are encouraged to take a purse, to take a bag. They're even encouraged to take a sword. Let me read it for you. And then Jesus asked them, when I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything? Nothing, they answered. He said to them, but now if you But now, if you have a purse, take it, also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. Is this a template from this today? It is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching this fulfillment. The disciple said, "See, Lord, here are two swords." "That's enough," he replied. Must look at context. Comes to the scriptures. What is happening here? Well, up until this now, Jesus has done everything. He's done everything. He's done all the work of the kingdom so far. And they have watched him. They've followed him. Now it is time. Now it is time for them to step up to the plate. Jesus so far has made the decisions. He has been central to all the experiences the disciples have been privy to. They've been exposed to the miracles, to the healings, to the deliverances. And so Jesus reaches out to them. The disciples have seen the radical way that Jesus has confronted evil, hypocrisy, deception, criticism, falsehood, all the tricky moments, including the miraculous. Oftentimes he has confronted the religious system of the day, and often he has run countercurrent to the culture, the thinking at the time. This is radical business that Jesus has been doing. Jesus has exposed both the good and the bad. He points it out often. But things are now on the move. Things are changing. And might I be bold to say these are radical changes. It is in this context that the disciples are first called apostles. Apostle means, in a simple way, one who is sent. We could relate this to like a missionary or a teacher. Teachers, you are sent, aren't you? Every school day you are sent to teach. You know? In other terms, we have an envoy, an ambassador. But these are envoys of a kingdom and a king. The Greek word here is apostolos, which implies one with a message to convey. They have something vitally important to convey. They've got a vital message to say. And what is this message? Well, in verse 7, it states that it is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, a messenger with a message, the Evangelion. It's popped up again. Remember back in chapter 4, we were talking after Jesus came out of the desert. And they are to repeat the same words. The kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. We define it again. It comes with far more emphasis. The kingdom of heaven has taken you siege. This is what it is saying. This was an immediate, urgent task. And verse 5 and 6 confirms this. Jesus wanted God's chosen people, the Jews, to hear the message of the gospel first. An opportunity to hear the message and respond appropriately in repentance. Just in case you weren't here for chapter 4 or you might have forgotten, the gospel is this. The kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of heaven has taken the siege. It's a radical statement. The appropriate response is also very radical. You are to repent, which is a complete change of thinking towards God, a complete turnaround, a focusing upon God and hitting the mark. Well, sin was not hitting the mark. You are now hitting the mark. You are focusing on Jesus. And the second thing here is to believe, to put your faith and your hope and your trust in Him. And more than just keeping a set of commandments and striving in your own strength to do good, but such a radical kingdom comes with benefits. These benefits are twofold: the forgiveness of sins. Oh, remember the joy when you first received the Lord and you tasted the forgiveness of sins. And the gift of the Holy Spirit, which in Jewish thinking was so different. Forgiveness for anyone who repents and believes? Anyone? No. God's love. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. And the Holy Spirit given to anyone. This was well outside the thinking of the day. Just jump forward to Pentecost. Peter preaches that beautiful, beautiful message in Acts 2:38, it says, in response to the crowd asking, what must we do to be saved? Peter replies, repent and be baptized, every one of you, everyone, Jew, Gentile alike. The hodgepodge of nations that was there that day on Pentecost was amazing. People from a whole variety of language and people groups. He says here, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jew and Gentile, isn't this amazing, church? It's amazing. And it continues to this very day. This going and preaching to the Jews first allowed them to respond the moment that they had longed for, the moment that had been prophesied throughout the Old Testament. It was there. They had prayed for this day, had indeed arrived. The Messiah was before them. God would not ignore them. In his grace, his mercy, he would share the word first with them. But later, Jesus himself would send the apostles under the Great Commission to the Gentiles out into the whole world. The point made here is that this gospel of Jesus is free to all. Freely you have received, freely give. The gospel is free to all. And hence, you know, this idea of no purse or payment, etc. And that this gospel requires preparation, and requires the preparation for the coming kingdom, preparation of the heart, the innermost being to receive. The population was thinking of a physical preparation. But no, this is a preparation of the heart to receive. Healings and raising of the dead, etc., were to be something more important than anything they had ever known before, this radical change. These were signs of the new kingdom. This would be the Jesus way, the way of Jesus. This would be his way, the only way of doing things, as he had previously demonstrated. Jesus said that he is indeed the way, truth and the life. No one comes to the Father God but through him. No one. There's no other one. He is the only one. And woe to anyone who rejected the way of Jesus. We go on. Verse 17. And Jesus is still speaking here, and he says, be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in your synagogues. Look, just imagine your boss gets your job. He says, look, now it's time to go out and do something. But look, just one tiny little thing that I just missed to tell you, you're going to get flogged. Hey, put yourself in the shoes of the disciples. You're going to cop it, guys, okay? Gee, I've got to go home and feed my goat. But he goes on and he says, on my account you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Ugh. And all men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When we go the way of Jesus, you will face opposition. Jesus warns his apostles. He warns us today. Too much of our Western approach or attitude to the gospel is like a checklist and not a full pull-out, stops out, full throttle, go forward and follow, go the way of Jesus sometimes. This is what the Western church is growing into sometimes. You know, get saved, tick. Read the Bible, tick. Pray, tick. Attend church, make Sundays, tick. All noble things. Don't get me wrong. Do not hear me wrong. Noble things, fantastic things. But there is a surrender of our whole lives over to the way of Jesus. We are all called. We're all called to serve. We take up our cross and we follow Him. This is what Jesus commanded us to do. It suggests that there is a loss of our identity. John the Baptist said, I must decrease and He must increase. There is a loss of our identity and we take on His identity. We get lost in the person of Jesus Christ. We're taken from being lost in the world and we find a new lostness, should I say, of freedom, and we are lost, enveloped in the identity and the person of Jesus Christ. And some people react badly to this. Haven't you noticed in your own personal life? They react badly to this radical change in a Jesus follower. See, the Jesus way is about becoming more and more and more like Him. The scripture says, from glory to glory, we are being transformed daily. And at the time of Jesus, there were those who spoke openly against Him and His followers. Think about what they were saying. They even called Him the devil himself. He was the Messiah before them. And they were calling Him Beelzebub. Jesus and His followers were considered dangerous. They were treacherous, treasonous. They ran countercurrent to what the religious talk of the day was. The world won't always see or understand or accept what you are doing following the way of Christ. But don't cave in. What does that say? At the end of 23. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Amazing. Don't cave in. Be bold. Be strong. Be brave. Be encouraged. And I'll talk a little bit more on that very soon. So the reference of the coming of the Son of Man is more than likely a reference to Jesus completing His work on earth and His impending return to the Father as Lord and Master and Eternal King. This is not the parousia. This is not the second coming of Christ. But this is Jesus completing and returning to the Father. And the disciples would face this hard fact that with such a radical kingdom, so much change in their lives, so much challenge in their lives, so much challenge in the system in place, that this new message would not be understood. There would be reaction, there would be pushback, there would be division, even death for the sake of this gospel. I admire these 12 men. I admire how much they were transformed in 3 years. But the common thread was that Jesus would be with them. Church, Jesus is with you. Are you hearing this today? With a simple word, Jesus is with you. He would provide for them. He will provide for you. He will even put the words to say in their mouth. So radical was His new message of this new king and new kingdom, they would go places unimaginable. You will be before governors and kings. I saw perhaps King Charles from a distance once. But I wasn't talking to him. Incredible. Unimaginable. Fisherman. Coming out before kings and governors and giving an account of their being followers of the way of Jesus. Imagine that. I stand before you as a testimony today as one who never imagined or even had the vaguest inkling or comprehension of the life that I would have in the service of Jesus Christ. If you would have said to me at the age of 19 that I'd be doing this, I don't think so. I'm not blowing my own trumpet. I'm just stating a fact. God is so good, and He can take and work with Him. And that is the most amazing thing. And further see this. The disciples would be called to be both shrewd and innocent. The beautiful English theologian, Tom Wright, says these words, without shrewdness, innocence is being naive. Without innocence, shrewdness is manipulation. You need both. You need the shrewdness and you need the innocence. But it goes on. Matthew chapter 10, verse 24. And it says, a student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of this household? So do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father, and even the very hairs of your head are all. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. That's God's saying. He says that even if this does happen, if you end up flogged and facing opposition, don't be afraid. He's saying that God looks after us. God cares for you and me. The eternal King looks after his own. He looks after his own subjects, his children and his people. He cares for you. God sees through all the plans and all the schemes of evil, even that which lurks in the hearts of humankind. God will uncover everything. And if you ponder on that, everything. So it's natural for you and I to be a little bit edgy about this fact, because we understand that our own lives are not perfect. See, there are things in my life I'm very ashamed of. They're just downright yucky. But praise be, I've tasted the grace of God, the forgiveness of sins, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. As far as the east is from the west, my transgressions have been removed from me. And that if I stumble or fall even today, the Bible tells me that if I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us and remove them from us. Take all unrighteousness away. So there is power in the blood of Jesus. See, God in his righteousness must expose all thoughts and motives. God acts in absolute truth. And in this radical kingdom, justice will always prevail. You know, there is vindication to those who live in Christ and live according to his way with integrity and innocence. If you are living in shrewdness and innocence, God will bless you. You'll be vindicated. And within this passage, we see that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus, is far superior, would you agree with me, than anything else, far more powerful than any other known force, yesterday, today, or forever. We need to believe this, church, more and more and more, that the kingdom of heaven is superior. It just is. This assurance comes with a warning to be aware of the battle. the conflict that is raging. Be aware of the demonic. Don't just ignore, but be aware of the demonic. Do not fret. Do not fret about it, or be afraid. But more so, be afraid, or probably a better statement, respect fully God, the eternal King Jesus, the one who can destroy body and soul. But don't live in horrific fear of him, because this king has conquered it all. So don't hold back and keep him at distance. Instead, the scriptures tell us that we are invited to run into him. He is our strong and mighty tower. He is our rock and our fortress. He is our deliverer. And in him, he is the one we can trust. We have full confidence and assurance. Church, listen, we have full confidence and assurance that we can trust the Lord Jesus with our whole lives, our souls, and even our bodies. Everything. Everything. He just calls us to be aware of the wiles and the schemes of the devil, but know and understand that Christ is all-powerful and all-victorious. Nothing compares to him. I struggled with this a little bit. God cares about everything. Everything. You ever played those prayers in the supermarket? Car park? Oh God, I need a car park. And sometimes it happens. It does. It does. Look, there are times that I get a little bit skeptical. Why would such an awesome God, such a vast God, be interested in my mundane, boring existence? Seriously. But what has come back to me over this last week is yes, everything. Everything. This verse about sparrows and hares intimates that even the trivial things, the mundane things, the simple things, the things that are overlooked by most of us, God cares. And I'd like to say to you another point. God cares absolutely. Absolutely. But I sense that there are probably people here this morning that the Lord Jesus is reaching out to you with hand extended. And he is saying, take my hand. Come my way. I care for you. And if you feel in any way, shape or form that way after this morning, we're happy to pray with you. See, in this radical new kingdom, the way we serve is stronger than any other opponent. The way we serve Jesus is stronger than any other opponent. And so we come here to this last passage, last part of the passage from verse 32 onwards. And we read these beautiful verses. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of to one of these little ones, because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will serve him and lose his reward. The words of Jesus here is not a contradiction. Did I suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth? I did not come to bring peace, a sword. This is not a contradiction. Jesus is and always will be the Prince of Peace. He is the aroma. This is the consequence of giving your allegiance to Jesus Christ and his kingdom. But to those who are opposed to this radical new kingdom, those who walk away, those who are opposed to the radical new kingdom, he is indeed not peace at all. He's the complete opposite. He's the smell of death, as we read in the scriptures. Those who walk the way of his kingdom, they confess Jesus, find themselves in this position of honor, peace with God. Not a fuzzy feeling, but a genuine state of existence and being despite the circumstances. This is the nature of the kingdom as it continues to challenge and confront evil and sin. As this kingdom of Jesus in us and through us ministers Christ's gospel to the marginalized, to the oppressed, to the forgotten, to the broken, to the lonely, they are delivered and set free. Hallelujah. And as I look around this auditorium today, I see many of you who have undergone and experienced the transforming power of this gospel. God bless you all. Jesus once again uses hyperbole to get the radical message across. For those of you who are not familiar with this word, it means an intentional exaggeration of the enterprise. Jesus used hyperbole often. Like he said, if your hand offends you, it causes you to stumble and sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to stumble and fall, to sin, pluck it out. Hyperbole. What he's saying there is to take action, take radical steps to get out of that situation for us. You've heard me say many, many, many times, we draw the line in the sand and we walk back from that line. Because if we fall, where are we? We're still behind the line. If you struggle with something, you do whatever you can. You find accountability. You do radical things to stop yourself falling. A message for another time. So Jesus says here, he speaks about this man against his father, etc., etc. But what he does actually here is he quotes Micah chapter 7, verse 6. And it speaks of these terrible divisions when God doesn't do anything. And when you think about it, this is human nature. We resist when God moves sometimes because we get comfortable where we are. When God, you feel the nudge of the Holy Spirit sometimes, it can set you comfortable. You don't want to move. Many of us go long term. We're happy where we're at. See, the good news, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ will shake the comfort zone all the time. The call to repent and to believe. People despise change. And sometimes people would rather wallow in their wretchedness than respond to this new moment. And Micah saw this firsthand. He was a contemporary to the prophet Isaiah. And he saw the wretchedness of the people when they were dragged off to Assyria. He saw firsthand how base and how evil his own people could be. But he could even see forward to the Babylonian conquest. And he thought to himself, this can happen. This can happen. See, this is how much people are blinded to the truth, the ignorant of the light and freedom and the fullness of life that we possess in Jesus. Firstly, very recently I've been challenged to be more bold. Yeah, bold. want in God? Well, particularly in prayer. Just to ponder and to think about what God can do, not only in this church, but the churches across my land and for my land. I have been challenged to get a vision for what Jesus wants to do in our lives and the lives of people right across the land. I've been challenged to speak it out, to intentionally pray it, and it's not comfortable. What if what I say is just garbage? Out of my own self. What if I do for that? The still the call is the bold, the bold, the bold. See, humankind, all of us need a Saviour. No ifs, no buts, none of the maybes, there's no excuses. I want you to listen again to the words of Micah chapter 7, verse 6. But more so, I want you to listen to verse 7. Yesterday, someone in this church posted on Facebook, Micah 7:7. I am God. Oh, God, you are just so good. Verse 6 says, a son dishonors his father, a daughter rises up against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, a man's enemies are the members of his own household. Verse 7. But as for me, as for us, we watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Saviour. My God will hear me. I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Saviour. My God will hear me. This is radical kingdom stuff. It's not new. It's been in the Bible a long time. It's the Jesus way of living for him. God rewards his people for faithfulness. That's those last couple of verses. God honors those who honor him. And he blesses those who bless him. Church family, this is a reminder this morning to be faithful to Christ and his kingdom. Be faithful. And a call to persevere. If you're facing pushback and opposition, push it back. Pray. Read the scripture. Speak the scripture. Press into Jesus. Run with him. Run into him. He is your tower, your fortress, your God. And to trust him with everything, everything, everything. Trust him. Because he cares for you and knows what is best for you. If he cares about all the old sparrows that have been cut in there, how much does he care for us? I'm trusting that God's Spirit has spoken many things to many people this morning. But again, I just leave you with this word in Micah 7. But as for Rocky Baptist, we watch in hope for the Lord. We wait for God our Savior. Our God will hear us. God bless you all. And have a fantastic week in the way of Jesus. Let me pray. Father, as we open our hearts to you this morning, Lord, we feasted from your word today. There's a lot here. I pray that fresh today, Lord, you will touch. Lord, for those of us that are hurting, those that we really feel the pushback, Lord, for those of us that just struggle, Lord, that you will just bless. Speak into our lives, speak into our hearts. Father, you will equip us with every good thing to live within this radical kingdom of God. Lord, thank you for your provision. Thank you for your providence, yet again. And thank you for your benevolence, Lord. You love us and you care for us. Lord, that's pretty good for you.